11. I bet you're surprised. Hebrews chapter 11. So what I wanted to do this morning, Dave gave us the first portion of this chapter, but Dave gave you a lot of specifics. I want to look at it for the first 12 verses. I want to kind of look at it from a 30,000-foot view. This is, to me, the more and more I've looked at this book, and I see Hebrews chapter 11 as the pinnacle, the summit, you might say, of the whole book. And I say that simply because what we have, and from the beginning, what were we told in chapter 1? That God spoke, right? How did he speak? He spoke through his Son. His Son is God. His Son is a man. His Son is the high priest. And then it builds from there, right? It just keeps going. The sacrifices, better sacrifice, a better covenant. It keeps going and it keeps going. And then you get to chapter 11, and guess what? It's all about believing those truths. You got to believe what God is telling you and what God has laid out. And that's how you receive those promises. And so when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's like he's putting that cherry on top of that sundae and saying, okay, you get the sundae, but you got to have faith. And that's where he's getting to. And I think when we get into chapter 11, that he kind of does the same thing. The writer to the Hebrews has some building blocks here before he's going to just go through a smattering of people and names and situations of faith. But I think there's some very specific reasons for why we see the people we have in the beginning of Hebrews there. And I hope you can see it too when I'm done. So that's what I want to do this morning, and I'm going to give you just a very quick outline of what I see here in chapter 11. From verses, from 1 all the way down to verse 7, I think the writer of Hebrews lays out a foundation of what we need to place our faith in. Call them basic principles or doctrines of faith. From verses 8 down to 12, faith comes, and when faith comes, it comes with a lifestyle. It comes with, if you need to do what you believe. And if you do that, God will bless you and you will bear fruit. In other words, your behavior needs to match what you say you believe. And then from 13 to 16, which is my portion today, these are the reasons for staying the course. And then from verse 17 down to chapter 12 and verse 2, you will see a whole list of people. And I think it's about the refining of people's faith, the testing, the refining, the endurance of faith through victories, through difficult times, and sometimes even through defeat. Because you don't always win on earth. Right? You just don't. Right? And we've wondered, I think Greg even put this out, you wonder, how did these names get here? Why these particular people? Well, I think I found the answer to the first ones, and we'll talk about that here in a bit. But when you get towards the end, there's a lot of people that I would think would be in there, I guess, would be mentioned more. There might be more to it. Like David and Samuel. I mean, he just sort of mentioned it as an aside. You know, Elijah and Elisha are not mentioned there. They're just, well, the prophets are there, right? But you got a guy like Samson and Jephthah, right? I think by the Spirit of God, what we're being told is that it only takes that moment of faith. Samson did not live for the Lord. He was separated to the Lord. He was a Nazarite, but he didn't live for the Lord. He lived for himself until that last day when he turned to the Lord and said, listen, I'm going to do something for you, Lord. And that turning, that heart of faith right there, that moment, that's what God is looking for. That's it. And God is a merciful God, is he not? We talked about that this morning. He's a merciful God. So let's read Hebrews. I'm going to read the first 16 verses again. Actually, you know what? I can't believe I'm such a hurry. I forgot to pray, so let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, foolish to even begin to expound on the words and not ask for your help. And so we come before you and ask for your help. We ask, Lord, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would illuminate the Scriptures to the needs of the folks that are here, that our hearts may bear fruit before you. It is our desire, Lord, to live our lives of faith to your glory and to the glory of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heaven, of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The first principle I think that we have here of our faith is that we need to recognize God as our creator. God is our creator. God is seen in all of creation. That's what Romans chapter 1 talks about, right? Let's just turn to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Leave your fingers here. Everything we see in nature and in creation points to the fact that there is a creator. And in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." You look out and you see that tree. Well, I'll tell you what. You look at this building and you know somebody built it. You look at the cars out there in the parking lot and you know somebody designed those cars. Somebody determined what the features are going to be in those cars. And then they put them in a blueprint and they went to the factory and they made the cars. You know by instinct that somebody made that car. It's the same thing with what we see around us in creation. We know that there's a designer. We know that there's a God behind it who spoke it all into existence, and we know that instinctively. And if any man wants to know who God is, all he has to do is look at creation and can see who he is. Throughout all of Scripture, it speaks of God as our creator. Psalm 24, 1-2, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Psalm 33 and verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Job 38, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture, when God answers Job. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have some understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched out the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone?" Even mankind himself was created by God. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Even the Lord Jesus attests to God as creator in Matthew 19, verse 4. "Have you not read that he created them from the beginning? He made them male and female." The concept of God as creator is not just in the first couple chapters of Genesis. It is throughout Scripture. You cannot mistake that the Scriptures testify to the fact that God is the creator of all things. And so, the concept that God is our creator is a foundation for our faith. The next one is verse 4. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Now, I think the principle laid out here is that we must approach God in a very specific way. You don't get to come into the presence of God the way you want to come. God describes how he wants you to come into his presence, and you have to follow it. Now, I'm going to take the opposite view. If you heard Dave last week, Dave talked about how the sacrifice that Abel offered was not necessarily a requirement to be a blood sacrifice, that was not a command. And there are people who think that, but I'm going to take the opposite view, okay? I'm going to take the opposite view, and I'm going to hopefully explain why. And I'm not saying that Dave is wrong. I'm not saying that I'm right. I'm just saying men differ on these things, okay? But it seems to me that by faith, Abel offered to God, it says, a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he attained the testimony that he was righteous. Abel came with faith. And what did he have his faith in? I think that he came with a sacrifice from his flock, a blood sacrifice, because that was what he was instructed to do. Cain brought a portion of the harvest of the fruit of what he grew out of the ground, a work of his own efforts. And Genesis tells us that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but was not pleased with Cain's. Abel's was a sacrifice brought by faith. It seems to me that the idea of a blood sacrifice when coming before God was something they should have known. Because, as you remember, in Genesis chapter 3, what has to happen to cover the shame of Adam and Eve? They were naked. And God killed animals to put animal skin to cover their shame. A blood had to be shed to cover their shame. But it's just not that. Noah, if you look at the story of Noah, he built an altar. When he comes out of the ark, he builds an altar, and he takes clean animals, and he offers burnt offerings before the Lord, a soothing aroma to the Lord's nostrils. Abraham builds altars. He builds a couple in chapter 12. He builds one in chapter 13. It doesn't say he offers any sacrifices on it, but he did build altars. But when he, in chapter 22, when he's asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, well, what does he do? He takes with him a knife because he knows he's going to kill his son. And even Isaac, on the way, asks, you know, the fire is here, the wood is here. Where's the sacrifice that's going to be killed? And so the idea of a blood sacrifice was something that they knew about. So even Isaac understood that. In Genesis 26, Isaac himself builds an altar and calls upon the Lord. Again, it doesn't talk about any sacrifices, but he built an altar. In Genesis 33, Jacob, when he returns from the land into the land, he also builds an altar and calls upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis 46, we see Jacob, now known as Israel, sacrificed to the Lord in Beersheba just before he goes down to Egypt. Now, Dave's right. We do not see a direct command from God to offer animal sacrifices until we get into Exodus. But it seems to me that when the time we get into Exodus, it's been a long time. They were in slavery for 400 years. And I think that those things are renewed when he gets into Exodus. I don't know. That's just my thoughts. And I leave them before you. The sacrifices were a reflection of each man's heart. Adam or Abel, by faith, what he was taught by his parents, he brought before the Lord. Perhaps Cain, who was a tiller of the ground, perhaps when they came before the Lord year after year, he'd have to go buy something from Abel's flocks before he could present to the Lord. And maybe one year he just said, you know what, I'm going to bring what I want to bring. I don't know. I'm speculating. This is my brain moving around, right? But the bottom line is the Bible speaks of Cain. In 1 John 3:12 it says, Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. See, Abel came with reverence before the Lord and a repentant heart. Cain came with his own works and said, this is good enough. That's it. Abel is considered righteous before God, and his sacrifice was accepted because he knew he was a sinner before the Lord, and he came in repentance. Cain did not come in repentance. But the bottom line is this, and this is where I wanted to get to, because I'm in a 30,000-foot view here. Approaching God requires coming before him God's way. John 14:6, what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch talks of God's salvation. God's promise to us is that our salvation is sure. By faith, Enoch lived a life so pleasing to God that God said, "You come on up here." He lived by faith. And anyone who lives by faith, anybody who wishes to please God, must live by faith, must believe that he is, must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Folks, that, I don't know about you, but that's what keeps me going every single day. Because I know there's a better place than this place. Amen? You look around the world and what do you see? You see injustice. You see people being oppressed. You see the poor being taken advantage of. You see corruption within our government. One day, the Lord Jesus comes and he rules from Jerusalem with an iron scepter. And any unrighteousness will be snuffed out the very second it raises its ugly head. I want to live there. God rewards the believer with salvation. Verse 7, judgment comes. Now we have Noah here. You know, Noah goes out and he's told by God, "I'm going to bring judgment upon the earth, and I want you to build this big, huge boat in the middle of nowhere." And that boat and the building of the boat, the scripture says, is a testimony to the world. What is the testimony? Judgment is coming. That's the testimony. That's the word of the Lord. Judgment comes. God makes things right. I had a conversation one time with somebody. We were talking about heaven and hell. And he was trying to convince me that there was no such thing as hell, because God is too loving and he would never send people to hell. I said, "Well, you're right. God doesn't send people to hell. You go to hell because you choose to go to hell." "Well, what are you talking about?" Jesus came and died on the cross. That's how you escape hell. That's the message. But guess what? If there is no hell, then there's no punishment for evil, and evil gets away with it. You see the balance? You got to have it. When God told Noah that judgment was to come, what did he do? He went out and he just started building his boat in a place where there was no... He built a seagoing vessel where there was no sea around. The message to the world was that God's judgment is coming. If we believe that God's wrath rests on those who do not believe, what does it say if we do not warn them that it's coming? One day, it will come. So the examples of faith, I think, that we've seen in verses 4 to 7 make a larger point. I mean, there are specifics of each person's life that Dave looked at last week. That's true. But I think there are some basics that we need to believe as believers in the Lord Jesus. God is our creator. God requires us to approach him his way. God rewards the believer with salvation. God comes to punish evil. That is the basis of our faith. That's the foundation. But then we look at 8 to 12, and this we're talking about Abraham, and we're talking about how Abraham was called in verse 8. He was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham obeyed the calling of God. He left his home, he left everything he knew, and he went, not quite sure where he was going to end up. But he came into the promised land, and to him the Lord promised, "This land here, this is your inheritance. I'm going to give this to you and to your descendants, and you will be blessed." And all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. You see, we're in that promise to Abraham too. And so Abraham gets up and he obeys. He believed God. True believers live the life that God calls them to. Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called to." When believers live the life that God calls them to, they should bear fruit. They will bear fruit. And though Abraham and Sarah were well past the childbearing age, the Lord promised them a child. His name was to be Isaac, and an heir. And you know what? It happened. But it happened, you know what happens? Dave touched on this. It happened when it was impossible to happen. It was impossible. That's who God is. God's in the business of the impossible, right? And so these first 12 verses of the chapter, I think, talk about the fact that God is our creator. God requires an approach to him, a specific approach to him. God rewards the believer with salvation. God comes and punishes evil. And true believers live the life. Now we come into my verses, verse 13. Verse 13 starts off with, "All these died in faith." Now, the first thing you've got to ask yourself is, what is referring to all these? Who are these that died in faith before they received it? Well, they are Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Sarah. It's not, he doesn't go all the way back to Noah. He's specific to these people, because they're the ones living as pilgrims in the promised land. And they did not receive what they were promised. And so the reference is to them. All these died in faith. They died the way they lived. They kept that faith all the way to the end. You might say they finished well. You know, our brother Bob Heist. He finished well, did he not? That man sat right here every Sunday for as long as he could physically possibly do it. And even then, I can remember a couple of times helping him out of that car thinking, man, this guy really shouldn't be doing this. Right? But he did, because he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. They lived as strangers and sojourners in a foreign land. They never built cities that they could call their own. They lived in their tents, moving from place to place, waited patiently on the Lord. And why? Because they, from verse 10, they were looking for the city whose foundations and whose architect and builder is God. They did not physically receive what they were promised, but they received it by faith. They continued to live as strangers and as exiles on the land. In fact, Abraham often described himself as that when he was dealing with I think it's Heath. He's looking for a burial for Sarah. And he says to them, "I want to buy this plot of land to bury my dead. I'm just a stranger here. I'm just a pilgrim. I need some land." But you know what? Knowing that God would be the builder of the city that they sought, they looked forward and they saw with eyes of faith what nobody else could see. The Lord Jesus testifies to this in John chapter 8, verse 56. He's talking to the Pharisees, the Jews, and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Isn't that amazing? Abraham saw the day of God's salvation through faith. Faith means that you have the long view of life. That's what it means. You have a long view because you recognize that God will keep his promises. You know, the story in Luke 2, these two people in Luke 2 who come to the temple to see the Lord Jesus as a baby, you know the stories, right? Simon and Anna, right? I mean, this guy Simon, he was promised that he would see the Lord's salvation before he died. And he held that baby in his arms, and he walked around and said, "Here he is! Here's the Lord's salvation. He's come." Those people must have thought he was nuts. But he believed it. And Anna came and looked at the child and began to sing praises. It says, the Bible says that she came to the temple every day to fast and pray. She loved the Lord. But she saw the Savior and praised God for it. We too are told not to get too comfortable in this world, but to live a life for eternity. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And then it says, "Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth." We are pilgrims and strangers here. The world doesn't understand us. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." If you want a green card, that's where you want your green card, right? 1 Peter 2 and 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul." 1 John 2, 15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." I remember when I, those were the verses, when I got saved. I got saved 30 days before I went into boot camp, and the people that were instrumental in me getting saved, they were very concerned about my spiritual growth, and they gave me a bunch of verses to memorize. These are a set of those verses that I had to memorize. And I can remember thinking, I kind of like living here. You know? I mean, there are some things I enjoy doing. I like going fishing, right? I mean, is that a bad thing, Lord? Well, it takes you a while to grow up and figure out what it's really trying to tell you, right? Right? There are priorities that you set in life. Verses 14 and 15 is their confession. He says, "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. The decision to live by faith as strangers and exiles in this land demonstrates that they were looking not backwards, but forwards. Abraham came out of Chaldea of his own free will in response to God's calling upon his life and God's promises. At any point in time, he could have returned, if he so desired, to the place that he grew up, but he never did. In fact, he never even mentions it. In fact, when Abraham was old, he called his most trusted servant and had him swear to find a wife, not from among the Canaanites, but to go back to his wife's family, which was in Haran, not in Chaldea, but go back to Haran and bring back a bride. But don't let my son leave this land. That's what he said. And that servant had to swear. And if he went there and could not find a bride, then he was relieved of his responsibility. But no matter what, he was not to take Isaac. Because Isaac had to stay in the land. And so the man did. Fortunately, the Lord blessed him and brought back a bride for Isaac. From Abraham to the death of Jacob is a span of about 200 years, and not once was it suggested or thought of that they should go back to Chaldea, where he was from. Now, Jacob did go back to Haran for a period of time, but the object was for him always to come back. And yet, understand who the audience is as we read this letter. Okay? This letter is the letter to Hebrews. These are Jewish people who have become believers in the Lord Jesus. And one of their dangers is they're thinking about going back. They're thinking about going back and considering returning to the old ways that were nothing more than shadows and types of the better things to come. They were already starting to forsake the assembly of believers. And there are stern warnings. We've seen those warnings. There were stern warnings to them that, hey, you need to press on. You can't go back. Not if you truly believe it. Not if you truly believe it. Folks, we don't look back except to look back and see answered prayer. We don't look back except to see where God has been faithful. That's an encouragement to us. We have our eyes forward, always looking for the hope that is to come, always looking for that great glory, which is ours by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And though we live as sojourners in the land, and though they lived as sojourners in the land, they were promised that their desire was for a better country. It says there, but verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. A word for desire there in the Hebrew means a fervent desire. It's like it's the description that is there is that you're stretching to grab hold of it. That's their desire. I want to get there. They're trying to grasp it. It was a heart longing and a reaching out for that better country that they wandered from place to place, always knowing that that promise was just around the corner. They were in the land of promise seeking a better country, a new heavenly homeland. Their faith allowed them to see what they had yet to receive. They are living as strangers and pilgrims with patience, seeking the fulfillment of the promise, knowing that it will come. Therefore, God recognizes the faithfulness of their hearts and is not ashamed to call them his God. The city of their faith awaits them, and we too have the same promise, don't we? 1 Peter 1:4, we have an inheritance which is imperishable, and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's the challenge, isn't it? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. What do you value most? Do you value eternity? Or do you value this world? We have to live in this world. God puts us here to be a testimony, to express His love, His grace, His mercy. And yes, to warn of His coming judgment. That's why we're here. But God wants and desires that all people, that everyone should come to a place of faith and believe on His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His desire. So faith sees, doesn't it? Faith sees that God is the Creator. Faith sees that God requires us to approach Him in a correct way. It sees that God rewards the believer with salvation, that God comes to punish evil, that true believers live the life that they've been called to, and they bear fruit. Faith does not look backwards, but always forwards. Always forwards. True believers press on in faith because in front of them lies a great reward. Verse 6 of this chapter says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Sometimes that faith requires making personal sacrifices for the greater cause. Sometimes it means we're not quite sure what God is doing and we're in pain, but we press on. Sometimes we're not quite sure what tomorrow brings, but we know our future. You know, Jesus was sitting with His disciples in the temple treasury. You know the story. People were coming and they were bringing their gifts to the treasury. And there were people who would come with bags full of money and make a big deal out of them plopping down their bags full of money. And one very old woman comes in with two small copper coins and puts them in the treasury. And the Lord Jesus says, that woman has given more than anyone else because she gave all that she had. That's faith. That's trusting God. That's saying, I have a God that's big and I can trust Him for tomorrow. Amen? All right. Got done by noon. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I going through this chapter, Lord, has been a great joy for me. It has reminded me of the simplicity of my faith. It's very simple. Just believe. Just believe. And I can come into Your presence because I do believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for me and that His blood washes away my sin and that I am a sanctified, righteous child of God and I can come into Your presence. I have a relationship with the One who calls all the stars by name. I have a relationship with the One whose finger made the depths of the ocean. I have a relationship with the One who tells the ocean, you can go no further than this point. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for placing within me the opportunity to be able to have that faith. Thank You for the Word of God, which is encouraging us in it. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each individual that's here will take this message to heart and live a life of faith every single day. We pray, Lord, that we would honor you in those lives. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon us. We thank you for the Word of God and the message that's in it. We thank you for the Spirit of God, which allows us to know what it says. And, Lord, we thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died the ultimate sacrifice that we might come into your presence. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.